Well, when you think of courageous people, when you think of courage, when you think of courageous situations, who or what do you think of? What pops into your mind the moment that the word courage is spoken to you? Who has shown courage, that sort of ticker in the face of adversity? I have seen courage, and I've seen it on the face of the contestants in The Biggest Loser. Those guys, they're put on the top of sort of very large hills, very large cliffs, and told that this is going to be your playground for the next week, in the week of fear. And at one point, they have to jump off a large rock into a large pond, sort of 10 or 12 metres beneath them. Remembering these guys, they're the ones with the low self-esteem, the low self-worth, and the low view of themselves. They've got to jump out of helicopters into lakes. On the last season, they went on the Nevis Swing. Has anyone here ever been on the Nevis Swing? I think it's in New Zealand. It's like one of those giant swings that often you sort of jump off a platform and you swing down. This one, there is a 70-metre vertical drop before the rope takes you. And the arc that you swing is over 300 metres. They've clocked it. You get to 120 kilometres an hour before the rope grabs you. That is courage. Friends, where have you seen courage? I've seen courage on the face of the firefighters who are fighting the fires in Sydney this week. One of the guys in our church, BJ, he is just a quiet, unassuming guy until he gets his orange gear on. And then he is a not-so-lean fighting machine against fires. He drives his truck into the most dangerous of situations to protect people just like you and me, while his house, nestled into a little bush setting, has to be his second priority, because his first priority is what he is told to do in fixing the fire. He jumps in his truck and he is off, risking his life to save someone else's shed, someone else's house, someone else's cat. That is courage. Where have you seen courage? I've seen courage in a man called Dr. Mark Hobart. The newspaper called him a principled and courageous man. You may have heard of him. He's a doctor. He's in Victoria. And in Victoria, a doctor does not have a conscientious right to object to abortion. And a couple came to him and said, "We want a referral for abortion. We're not happy with the sex of our child and we want to sort of terminate this pregnancy and try again." And he said, "No, I'm not going to refer you for that." And now he's under investigation by the Medical Board of Victoria for standing his ground. And his career, in a sense, is on the edge. There is courage. Where have you seen courage? I've seen courage in my friend, the life of my friend, who in his early 20s married a beautiful girl. And they went away on their honeymoon and came back. He had promised to love her for richer and poorer, in sickness and in health, until they are parted by death. And only days after their honeymoon, she discovered she had breast cancer. And I saw them courageously stick it out and battle that cancer for 10 years. He stuck by her every step of the way, putting aside every dream that he had of their life together, every hope he had of their careers together, every dream they had of their life in church together. I watched him walk with her through treatment after treatment, and the loss of her breasts, the loss of her hair, and eventually the loss of her life, the whole way, standing by her moment by moment, day by day, because he made a promise. Courage. Where have you seen courage? I've seen it, but I'm also seeing it diminish. I'm seeing courage diminish in the church among the men. Not among all men and not among all churches, but enough that I'm worried that we have forgotten to be courageous men in the world. I'm worried that we will forget how to be courageous in the world. I'm worried that we will not encourage our sons, will not encourage our nephews, will not encourage our brothers, our fathers, our grandchildren, and the young men in our churches to be courageous men. Friends, if there is ever a time when we need Christians to be courageous, I think this is it. It's evidenced by just walk down the bookstore and see the proliferation of books that are calling men to this, that have all been written in the last decade. We have upon us the threats to our religious freedom, threats to our capacity for evangelizing in school and the workplace in public. We have threats in our churches of fragmentation and destruction as people choose their own adventure with Jesus and travel off in whatever direction they want in the name of Christianity. And men who should be leading the way, ensuring we stick with Jesus and stick with his word, are often look emasculated and weak in the church. Now, I could rabbit on about all the reasons why I think that might be the case, sociological and theological and all sorts of different things, but I take it you haven't invited me here to sort of, you know, ponder sociology, but rather to actually sort out what could be a problem for you, what could be a problem in your family, and what could be a problem in your church. So I want to encourage you today to cut out the rot, to right the ship and stay the course, and to be courageous Christians. I've been pondering how to do this and how we as a group of men can encourage one another to fix this problem that's emerging in our churches. And I get so frustrated by some men sometimes, I just want to sort of grab people by the head and shake them and say, can you just take a spoonful of concrete and harden up? Get on with it. Be Christian for once. But I'm also convinced that sort of yelling and that sort of theology is not going to help you. So be glad I'm not going to yell at you for the next 6 hours. Because you know what? God doesn't need you. You need God. And me yelling at you for the whole weekend is not going to help. What's going to help you is actually me pointing you back to God. Pointing you back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Pointing you back to the one who is our source of strength and courage. Pointing you back to the one who wants us to follow him. He is our reason for courageous living in this world. God doesn't want you to find something inside of you. He doesn't want you to sort of search introspectively. We're not going to get into discussion groups and sort of meditate and hum to ourselves till we find some little something inside and manufacture that into something big today. But we're going to look to Christ. When men are called to be courageous, we're not called to look inside and fire up in here. We're called to look to Christ, to look to God, to regain our strength from him and to walk with him in this world. So my main point today is just going to be this. Christian courage is the willingness to say and do the right thing in Christ, regardless of the earthly cost, because Jesus is our King. And because Jesus is with us. That is Christian courage. It is the willingness to say and do the right thing in Christ, regardless of the earthly cost, because Jesus is our King and Jesus is with us. This call to courage is not because God needs you, or because God is helpless, as if somehow we could muscle up and help God. That's ridiculous. Rather, the call to Christian courage is the call to say, let's get with Jesus and stick with him. We're going to ponder this today, starting with Joshua. You know, if there's ever a courageous guy in the Bible, it's going to be Joshua. But equally, this lean, mean fighting machine, if there is ever a guy in the Bible who's perhaps been more abused in sermons and more abused as a character to try and encourage men to stand up and be courageous, that's probably also Joshua. So let's get stuck in and see what actually happens here in chapter 1, where we read these words, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous, be strong and courageous, over and over again. But let's see what actually sits in the background of this book. So first of all, a little orientation to Joshua and the book of Joshua. We find ourselves traveling along in the history of Israel, God's people. And the focus of really the first six books of the whole Bible, the story of humanity and the story of God's people, is all on God moving his people that he has chosen and formed and made and rescued into a new land. He made promises way back to Abraham that he was going to give them a land and be their God, and they were going to be his people. And the key human character in this whole story thus far has been Moses. He is Israel's leader in chief, their connection to God, their rock, their manager, their organizer, their commander, their director, and their guide. And Moses has served them and protected them and led them and conquered for them and been for them a conduit from God and to God. And he might hear from God words and pass those on to God's people. And God's people have been an unruly collection, mob, tribe. I don't know how you describe them, but they've been hopeless. Time and time and time again, Moses has led from the front all the way to the very edge of the promised land. But as Joshua opens, we hear this extremely bad news. Moses, dead. In fact, the book opens with just the words, Moses, my servant, dead, gone. Just imagine what it would have been like to be one of God's people at that time. All these people had known, rescued from Egypt, was Moses, their leader. Every word from God had come through Moses, their leader. Moses had been the sole buffer that stood between Israel, God's people, and God himself and God's wrath. Moses had led them out of Egypt and saved them and had personally met with God on their behalf and led them through the wilderness, wandering, and now he is gone. To get an idea of what this might be like, imagine that every Christian in Canberra and all the surrounding regions all went to one church. Every single person, regardless of denomination. We worked it out and we all went to one church in one place and we were all happy with the music. That would be a miracle. Imagine that. One preacher, one pastor had led us and guided us and taken us through being Christian for generation into generation. And we all loved this guy as he taught us in Christ. And then he just died. And everyone's like, uh-oh, what now? It didn't look like there were any other leaders. What's going to happen? And this is what it was like for the Israelites. The only one they'd known, the one they'd relied upon, is gone. At least it looks that way, but of course that's not reality because Joshua 1 makes something else very, very clear, and that is God is the one who's really in charge. God is the one who's really leading his people. God is the one who is leading his people into the land. And Joshua is stepping up to be courageous, not because he is awesome, but because the God he follows is awesome. So I want you to see two things about God here. First, he is the powerful leader of his people. He is the king. Listen again to Joshua 1:1-4. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Notice what's said in these verses. Moses was the servant of the Lord. He wasn't the Lord, but who's the one who was in charge even of Moses? God was. God was directing what was going on. Again, in verse 2, we see the reality of Moses' death is emphasized, but who's the one who's actually in charge? God is. He says, I'm about to give you this land. Don't think that Moses sort of had something up his sleeve and was about to go, ta-da, look what I've done for you. No, God is the one giving them this land. God is the one directing them where they're going. God is the one who is in charge here. Verse 3 again starts with, I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. The emphasis here is God is the one who is in charge, and he will keep his promise. The promise he made back in Genesis 15, in verse 4, that land mass there, that you may not be familiar with, but be familiar with this. It's exactly the same piece of land that God promised to give his people back in Genesis 15. And God says, I'm still here. I'm still the one promising. I'm still the one in charge. I'm still the one leading. So do you see who the key person in the story is here? Do you see who the key person is in the life of Israel? Do you see who the key person is in the life of God's people? It's God himself. He is the one who gives the land. He is the one who chose the land. He is the one who's empowered Moses to come to the edge of the land and now Joshua to be in the land. God's plans are going to be fulfilled. Not Moses' plans, not Israel's plans, but God's plans. He is in charge. He is the powerful king. And just when it looks like his plans are defeated by the death of Moses, God says, ah, Moses, that's all right. Joshua, you're next. Come forth. Lead the people. And he brings forth Joshua to complete his plan. It's not like God's sitting up in heaven and Moses dies and he goes, what? What? Moses is dead? Who did that? How did that happen? No. God is in charge. God is leading his people. And Moses dies. God doesn't say, who will I find to be courageous enough? God says, I'm leading and I'll raise up Joshua. I'll give you, Joshua, what you need. I will make you what you must be, and you will lead my people. Really helpful words from someone. They wrote this. This suggests a very useful reflection that while men are cut off by death and fail in the middle of their career, the faithfulness of God never fails. On the death of Moses, a sad change seemed impending. The people were left like a body with its head chopped off. While thus in danger of dispersion and disarray and disorder, not only did the truth of God prove itself to be immortal, but it was shown in the person of Joshua as in a bright mirror, that when God takes away those whom he has adorned with special gifts, he's got others ready to supply their place. And that though he is pleased for a time to give excellent gifts to some, God's mighty power is not tied down to some people, but he is able, as often as it sees fit, to find successors and even raise up from stones people qualified to lead his people and perform illustrious deeds. You see, God does not need courageous people. God does not need us to sort of have a man cave experience and find our courage and step out into the world. The presence and the power and the kingship of God enables us to be courageous because he is leading us. He is for us. He is over us and his people. Now, as a little aside here, I think I'm caused just to remind you as you think about your church, not to throw all your energy behind one person. Or one plan, or one human creation, but always be focusing on, in your church, God's work in Christ. Be focusing on that work. What I mean is, please don't just go to a church because the minister preaches the best sermon in the Canberra region. Don't go to a church for the man, for the person. If you do that, you're going to find this. That person will die one day. And you know what? So might your faith just topple over. Because your faith was based in the man, not in the one to whom the man pointed to. I know a few of the ministers in Canberra, and I love them. And I probably know your minister if I loved him as well, so don't worry. But if you focus just on your minister and their plans, then you've got your focus all wrong. If you focus just on the activities of your church and the things that are going on, you've got all your thinking wrong. You've got to focus on the Lord of the church and his mission and what he is doing in and through your church to reach other people. If you focus just on your minister's preaching or their wife's barbecuing skills, it's not going to go well for you. When something changes, you're in trouble. And there will come a time when things change, just as it did for the Israelites, when everything changed and Joshua came to the front. Did they look for another courageous man? No. They just listened to God. They weren't very good at it. That's what they did, because God never leaves. God never fails. God always loves. God always continues his work. God is always at work. God is always dependable. God always keeps his promises. Humans, often not dependable, often not keeping promises, often failing us. Let us look to God, who is our powerful king, as he was over the Israelites. He did it then and he does it today. Who gave you your faith? God did. Who gave you repentance? God did. Who's building your church? Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3, I planted the seed, Apollos watered the seed, but God makes it grow. God has done amazing things in the lives of people in this place, I know and I'm sure, and he'll continue to do so as he takes weak vessels like us to do the incredible in his service. Our God is the rescuing God. Our God is the delivering God. Our God is the redeeming God. Our God is the saving God, and he has saved you in Christ that you might be committed to your minister? No. That you might be committed to Christ. For he is our powerful king. He is the one who leads us. He is the one who is at work in front of us. And this is the reality laid out for Joshua and for us. But that's not all. You see, not only is God king over all things, leader over all things, but secondly, we see here in this passage that he is powerfully present with us. He was powerfully present with Joshua, and he will be powerfully present with us. Look again at verse 5. I love verse 5 in Joshua chapter 1. No one, he says to Joshua, no one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Again, similar words down in verse 9, in the second half of verse 9. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Joshua has the strong assurance here from God that God will never leave him, that God will be with him, that God will be leading him, that God will not forsake him. God is not going to wander off back into heaven and go, phew, got another bloke. I can sit back on the hammock again and sip pina coladas. That's not what God does. God promised to be powerfully present and leading his people as he has been in the past. And in that sense, God is not like my cadet troop captain. I had a really horrific moment when I was in year 7 at school. We're out trudging through the bush up north of Newcastle, in a place called Williamtown. And we were out, and our troop captain kept saying to us, just be careful, follow me directly, because there's landmines around here and I know where they are. And I'm like, whoa, my mum's going to kill me if the landmine doesn't. And I'm walking through the bush following our cadet troop captain, and we get up right to the very top of this hill, and he gave us a 5-minute lesson on how to use a compass and a map. And that sounded ominous to me. We all went to bed, woke up in the morning, and he was like fully packed, ready to go. And he said, all right, guys, you're getting yourselves home. See you later. And he just trooped off into the bush. And we're all like, probably saying things we shouldn't. And it was really, really bad. And we're looking at each other and we're sort of saying, how do we get out of here? We're in year 7 in the bush that's full of landmines and we've got to get home. I don't think it was full of landmines. That was just his little joke. But we were leaderless. And I tell you, I've never felt so scared. I've never felt so alone. I've never felt so hopeless. Even though I had tools to sort of work it out, there I was, alone. Another bunch of about 6 or 7 other year 7s thinking, are we going to survive this? Do you know, as Christians, God is always with us. Jesus never leaves us. He never packs up and says, go it alone. He is always pointing out for us where the landmines are. He is always leading and directing us in the right way that we should go, just as he did for Joshua. Joshua was about to face up against the might of the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Raphaites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites and all the other ites who stood against the people of God. But God did not change. He was still God, and he is still present with his people, and he was still there to deliver them. And so we see here God's promise that he was going to be powerfully present with Joshua, and there you have it. What's the lesson that we learn here from Joshua chapter 1? God promises to powerfully lead his people as king. God promises to be powerfully present with his people all the time. And it's on that foundation, it's on that basis, it's because of that reality, the reality of God, God's kingship and presence with his people, that God can then call Joshua to strength and courage. Only because God is there with them as their king that he can then say to Joshua, now, be strong and courageous, and he does. Again, verse 5. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life, because as I was with Moses, I will be with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Verse 6. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. I've spoken to you. I've told you. I've shown you, I'm with you. Just do this. Be strong and courageous, because I'm with you. Continuing in verse 8, then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? This is sort of like gets down the end of verse 9, in case Joshua is really dumb, hasn't yet listened. He says again, be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And again at the end, verse 18, whoever rebels against your word and does not obey your words, whatever you may command them, will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. Joshua is not told to grit his teeth and find courage in himself. Rather, God lays out the reality before him. I am your king. I will lead you. I go before you. I have saved you. I am with you. So be strong and courageous. Go for it. Stand with me. Obey my word. Do this because it's right. Do this because this is the way that God's people live, because God is the one who has saved you and rescued you and brought you forward to this place. And can I say, Joshua is not just a special case. His God is our God. And he has, not a special case, but he has an awesome God. Joshua was neither the first nor the last man to show courage. Many people did, over generations and generations leading God's people. But there was only one man who showed ultimate courage. Only one man who knew he would die for men. There's only one man who knew the pain of death in advance and the suffering that he would endure in death, and yet trusted God for men. Trusted God completely and went forth into death with courage and confidence in the goodness of God. When Jesus cried out in the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, yet not my will, but yours, did he not show ultimate courage? Doing what is right under God, despite the consequences. Regardless of the cost, he submitted himself to the Father for our sake. Regardless of the cost, he gave himself up to the will of the Father for our sake, and it cost him everything. He was willing to do what the Father had called him to do, regardless of the earthly cost, because he trusted in his God as king, his Father as king, and he knew his Father was with him. See, what Joshua did in leading his people to triumph is but a shadow of what Jesus has done for us. While Joshua defeated the enemies of God, Jesus has defeated the last enemy of God's people, sin itself. While Joshua conquered evil cities, Jesus has defeated the master of evil, the devil himself. While Joshua led them across the Jordan to a land flowing with milk and honey, Jesus courageously leads us to glory as our King and shows us the way to go. And it's not just that his work is better and that his promises are better, but he has equipped each of us to be Joshua's. He doesn't just assure us of the leadership and presence of God, but by his Spirit, he makes that a reality for us. We read in the scriptures, Paul says on several occasions, that you have in you as you trust in Christ, the Spirit of God as a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance. God remains in you and with you, and you are in Christ as you trust in him. And in the book of Hebrews we read, keep your lives free from the love of money. Be content with all you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. And so we, the Christian people, are able to say with confidence, because Jesus has gone ahead of us, that the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? I'll follow Christ. What can mere mortals do to me? I'll follow Christ. I won't be afraid because he is with me. See, though faced with great trial and even death at the cross, Jesus goes there strong and courageous because he knows and trusts God, his King. And though forsaken at the cross, he rises from the grave so that we might be confident that he will never leave us. Never forsake us, that he has drawn us back to himself in Christ through his death and resurrection. What he did for us there ought to enable our courage, give us identity as men, and help us to say, we are with Christ no matter what, because he died for me. And what the world thinks actually no longer matters, for the world is not full of kings, the world has a king. King of the world, his name is Jesus. And when we see this incredible reality that our King is not away in a castle feasting, our King is not an oppressor, but that our King walks alongside of us in all of life. When we truly sit under and trust the leadership of Jesus, his enduring presence, his kingship, his promises. When we see that Jesus is over all things and King over all things. When we see that ultimate reality is Jesus. That each man will stand before Jesus and give an account. Is that not a source of courage for us? Is that not a source for us to be able to say, no matter what happens in this world, no matter what the people around me think, no matter what the circumstances of life bring and deal me, you know what? Doesn't change this. Jesus is still my King. Doesn't change this. Jesus is still with me. When you grasp hold of that, we'll want to please him by living our lives governed by and focused on and fixed on the reality that he is King. Now, let me rest assure you, and I know that many of you know this very well, and some of your leaders among you have modeled this for you very well. When you are called to courage, it's likely that things are going to be difficult. And if you haven't yet encountered the difficulties of living the Christian life, the more that you work hard at doing that, you'll encounter the difficulties. It may be physical, it may be mental, it may be emotional. And you may confront controversy, confrontation with people. And life will deal you all sorts of difficult circumstances. Doesn't change this. Jesus is still King. Jesus is still with you. Over the next two talks, I want to open up particularly two topics that I think are helpful for us, thinking about purity and perseverance. What it is to be pure as a Christian man, and that can be painful. What it is to persevere as a Christian, and that can be painful. But for now, grasp a hold of this vision afresh again this morning. Jesus is your King. Jesus is with you. In Christ, His Spirit is in you, so be strong and courageous. Stick with Him despite what life deals you and despite what life says around you. If you base your courage on anything else, if you base your Christian life on anything else, if you base your faith on anything else, it's likely to be whimsical and emotional and temporary and fleeting and weak, and weak men don't last long in a world that wants to devour you and couldn't give two hoots about Jesus. Jesus says, you want to follow me, the world's going to hate you. Paul says, anyone who wants to live a godly life in this world will be persecuted. And I want to ask you, do you feel equipped and ready to face up to that sort of hatred and persecution and trouble in life? Are you ready to courageously honor Jesus? If yes, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Whatever life deals you, praise the Lord. But if in your mind you're sort of thinking, yes. Or if in your mind you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, no, I don't know Jesus like this. I don't trust Jesus like this. Then now, guys, is the time to come afresh to Jesus. Now, guys, is the time to come and see that Jesus died for you. Ultimate sacrifice. Ultimate courage. Ultimate King. Now, guys, it's time to realize He's promised big things for you and called you just to come to Him and trust Him. Come to Him and trust Him. Because He is our King. And He will never leave you. Never forsake you. How about we pray? Our great God, we thank you that in this world, you're not looking for us to harden up. You're not looking for us to find something in our hearts. You're not looking for us to muscle up. Lord, you're looking for us to just come and trust you and follow you, to walk as men behind you, to acknowledge that you are King in this world despite what the world says, to know your presence with us all the time despite what the world says. Lord, we pray that you would help us to have such a grand vision of this, that we might not be worried about what the world says, but more concerned about what you've said, who you are, and what you've called us to. Help us to walk courageously in this world, in your footsteps, trusting you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.